the Lord to bless this word. Father, Lord, we are in awe that Emmanuel came into this earth to be God with us. Lord, thank you for that. Thank you that you didn't leave us alone in our sin. Thank you that you came to rescue us. Father, I also thank you that you saw fit to record the events of that amazing time in history where God himself entered into this world. And I thank you that we can open your word and we can look at it and study it and understand it and talk about it and be encouraged by it and be challenged by it. Lord, I know that's your desire for us as we open your word. So I ask that that would be the case for us here tonight as we look at what perhaps might be somewhat of a familiar story to us. I pray, Lord, that you would use it in each of our hearts tonight. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to begin this evening by asking you all a question. Which would you say is worse, not believing in God or not believing God? Now, in case you just think I repeated myself, let me say that question one more time. Which of these would you say is worse, not believing in God or not believing God? You know, most recent Gallup polls I find fairly interesting, especially when it comes to the issue of religion and faith. And one of the recent polls indicated that 94% of Americans claim to believe in God. But I have a feeling if we all just take a real casual glance around our culture, around our country, I have a feeling most of us would probably come to the conclusion that it's pretty obvious that there is nowhere near 94% of people who actually know who God is, who actually know God. I mean, I'm talking about really know Him, have an active, ongoing, intimate relationship with God. You see, believing there is a God is not the same thing as having a personal, intimate knowledge and relationship with God. For a lot of people in America, very particularly so, even people who go to church, people who claim to be a Christian, the very idea that you can actually know God on a relational level seems unthinkable to them. It's distant, it's unrealistic, it's unlikely, it's not going to happen, it's not attainable. I mean, let's be honest, some people really only know God by reputation, don't they? They've heard of God. You know, if you've ever had a friend come up to you and talk to you about someone else that you've never met before, you have some information about that person, don't you? But do you know them? No, you don't really know them. And there are many who find themselves in that place. They know a bit about God. Maybe they've been to church a few times, right? They know some of the Bible stories. Maybe they might even have their favorite Bible verse on the refrigerator or something, whatever that may be. But it's only secondhand information that they have. Some people only know God in their memories. He used to be important to them once upon a time, long time ago. They had a time when they had experienced His goodness and they had experienced His grace and they'd experienced His answered prayer, maybe experienced His love, and He maybe was important to them in their life. But that was in the past. That's not how their life is now. And we've all had something similar to that happen as well. Have you ever run into an old friend from high school that you hadn't seen in decades? Now, you know that person. You know who they are, right? And at one time, you may have even been real close with them. You might have hung out at school and, you know, you were in the lunchrooms together and went to football games together or whatever, but you haven't seen them in forever and you meet them again. Do you really know that person? No. You've lost touch, and lots of people have that kind of a relationship with God. They went to church as a kid, but now they've kind of lost touch with Him. You know, I had a conversation a few months ago with an individual, and we were talking about salvation. We were talking about being born again, and at some point they said to me, I don't know if they thought I was trying to, you know, tell them they didn't believe in God or something, but their response kind of indicated that they were a little defensive about it. And they said, "Hey, I believe in God. I believe in God. I'm not an atheist." Isn't that enough, right? "I know a lot of people who don't believe in God," the person said to me. "But I believe in God. Isn't that what God wants?" Well, guys, believing in God is not all that God wants from us. Now, last weekend, we began a short Christmas series that I've titled Fear Not. And the reason I've titled it that, for those of you here last weekend, you know, but fear not is the most repeated phrase in all of the gospel accounts of Jesus' birth and of the stories that surround it. Two of the songs we just sang tonight we haven't sang one of them yet, but one of the other ones we sang did. And last weekend we looked at the first, or at least the first I chose to look at, of those fear nots, and that was in regards to Joseph, Jesus' adopted father. And we looked at the very real issue of fear that Joseph dealt with when he found out that his fiancée Mary was pregnant and that he wasn't the father. I think we can all imagine the fear and difficulty that would bring. Well, tonight, I want us to take a look at one of the fear knots that I have a feeling maybe is a little more overlooked than the others. And this isn't really so much about fear as it is about belief and faith. Although, to be fair, fear does often have a detrimental effect on our faith, doesn't it? This part of the events that we're going to be looking at surrounding Christ's birth is there in Luke 1, starting at verse 5. Now, I want to read this whole passage together. We're not going to do like verse by verse and an inductive study of this tonight. But I do want to read verses 5 through 17 together. And then I just want to point out a few things that I think the Lord would have us look at. Would you read with me starting at verse 5? "In the days of Herod, king of Judah, there was a priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah. And he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous in the sight of God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and requirements of the Lord. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both advanced in years. Now it happened that while Zacharias was performing his priestly service before God in the appointed order of his division, according to the custom of the priestly office, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were in prayer outside at the hour of the incense offering. And an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing to the right of the altar of incense. Zacharias was troubled when he saw the angel, and fear gripped him. But the angel said to him, 'Fear not. Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your petition has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will give him the name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. And he will drink no wine or liquor, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the sons of Israel back to the Lord their God. It is he who will go as a forerunner before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Now, how many of you would agree that right there is a pretty amazing birth announcement? It kind of blows most of the other ones away, doesn't it? With the exception of Mary's. I'll put Mary's on top, okay? Which we're going to look at on Christmas Eve in a few days here. But this is right up there, man. This is amazing. Not only does Zacharias have the honor of entering the temple to burn incense before God, but while he's in there, an archangel of God by the name of Gabriel tells him he's going to have a son. This is what he and Elizabeth had been praying for. This is what he and Elizabeth had grieved over in their life. And they're going to have a son. And not just any son, did you notice? But a miracle son, first of all, in their old age. But a son who's prophesied in the Old Testament. How many of your kids no, none of us are prophesied. He was the forerunner of the Messiah, Zacharias was told. This is the one who would prepare the way for the Messiah. And he would do so in the Spirit and in the power of Elijah. Man, what a birth announcement this is. But guys, things are here are about to go from great to not so great, unfortunately. Would you continue reading with me at verse 18? Zacharias said to the angel, "How will I know this for certain? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." Now, I suppose in one respect that might seem like an entirely reasonable response, right? I mean, given how old he and Elizabeth were and how the fact that an angel was standing right in front. I mean, it's a pretty fantastic thing that's taking place. But guys, Zacharias' short little response there, which was a question followed by a statement, reveals something. Zacharias believed in God. Right? Verse 6, didn't it tell you? He was righteous in the sight of God. He walked blamelessly in all of the commandments. He kept all the requirements of the Lord. Yes, Zacharias believed in God. He just didn't believe God. That's what we see happening here. Apparently, Zacharias wasn't just a priest. The guy's a bit of an amateur scientist as well, apparently. Right? He's a bit of a facts and a figure sort of a guy. I mean, I can almost kind of picture him, you know, putting his arm around Gabriel, you know, saying, "Hey, you know what? Obviously you haven't had biology 101. You know, we figured a few things out here maybe you aren't aware of. I'm not sure how it works in angel land or anything like that. But, here, you know, once our women go past a certain age, once menopause has happened, you're done, right? We're not having children." That's essentially what's in his response. To which there is a response to that. Look at verse 19. "The angel answered and said to him, 'I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God. And I have been sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you shall be silent and unable to speak until the day when these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their proper time.'" As I said, it just went from great to not so great. Now, the angel responds to Zacharias' lack of belief here in a fairly courteous way. At least it seems so as we read it. But you know what? In effect, Gabriel is mincing no words here. In effect, what he's saying to Zacharias is, shut your mouth. That's what he's saying. How dare you question the word of God? Not Gabriel's word. He had just been sent there. He's just a messenger. I think it's a bad day when you have to be rebuked by one of God's angels, wouldn't you? And let's not forget that there's a whole group of people, a whole crowd of people, a whole multitude of people, it says, that are standing just outside the temple waiting for Zacharias to be done. As a matter of fact, look with me there at verse 21. The people were waiting for Zacharias and were wondering at his delay in the temple. But when he came out, he was unable to speak to them. And they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple, and he kept making signs to them and remained mute. When the days of his priestly service were ended, he went back home. When I read that, it just seems like such an anticlimactic, somber ending of something that started out a pretty awesome day, didn't it? So guys, let me ask you again. Which is worse? Not believing in God or not believing God? I think we can sympathize with Zacharias, can't we? Oh, come on. I'm an old man. Look at me. We can't have kids. So how do I know any of this is real? And those are the very last words that comes out of Zacharias' mouth until later in this chapter, 9 months or so later, when his son John is born, just as the angel said. At that point in time, against the protests of his friends and his family, Zacharias writes on a tablet. Remember, he's mute. He writes on a tablet that the name of his newborn son would be John, just as Gabriel had commanded him. Matter of fact, can we read that? Look at verse 63. It's a long chapter, but look at verse 63 with me. And Zacharias asked for a tablet and wrote as follows. His name is John. And they were all astonished. And at once his mouth was opened, his tongue loosed, and he began to speak in praise of God. Guys, I want you to notice something here. Unbelief sealed his lips. What opened them? Faith. Belief. Why did he write that? His name is John. Because that's what Gabriel told him the name was going to be. He believed. While I'm certain Zacharias knew a bit of biology, as evidenced by his response to the angel, there are obviously certain parts of theology that Zacharias wasn't too familiar with, unfortunately. I mean, him asking Gabriel how he would know for certain, basically asking for a sign that this was real, that was a faithless question. There was no faith in that. How do I know this is real? Show me, prove it to me. And I find that kind of interesting that he would ask that. I mean, was Zacharias used to just seeing angels all the time? Right? I mean, in his area, were they like McDonald's on every corner? You know, where there's just angels everywhere? How many of you have ever seen an angel? Yeah, right? It's not that common. And here he has one standing right in front of him. You see, guys, Zacharias the priest has forgotten his Bible. He's forgotten what he's read. Doesn't he remember the stories of Abraham? The stories of Isaac? The stories of Joseph and Joshua and Samuel and David? Now, I suppose it may kind of sound like I'm just bashing this poor guy. Maybe some of you, have the gift of mercy and you're going, but it's not his fault. And no, take it easy on him. And admittedly, he's dealing with some pretty fantastic circumstances, isn't he? But guys, way more than I'd like to admit, I'm a lot like Zacharias. I'm just like him. And I suspect many of us would say the same thing in one regard or another. We want facts and figures, don't we? We want to see to believe. We want to understand to believe. We want it all laid out. Like Zacharias, we want a sign before we'll believe. But guys, does God's Word have anything to say about that? Yeah, it has a lot to say about that very thing, those desires we might have. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, "For we walk by faith, not by what? By sight." John chapter 20, verse 29, Jesus said, "Because you have seen me, have you believed? Blessed are those who do not see and yet believe." Of course, Hebrews 11, 1, right? Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the evidence of things what? Not seen. For by it, the men of old gained approval. Those men of old, Abraham, Isaac, Joshua, Moses, David, Samuel. Of course, Genesis 15:5, which we looked at a little bit together as we've gone through the book of Hebrews. And God took Abraham outside and said, "Now look toward the heavens and count the stars if you are able to count them." And he said to them, "So shall your descendants be." Then Abraham believed the Lord, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. So guys, let me just ask one last time, which is worse? To not believe in God or not believing God? Well, here's the answer to the question I've now asked you, what, four times? There's really no difference between them. There's no difference. You know, Zacharias shows us here that you can know all about God and not know God. You can have a understanding of him by reputation. You can have a textbook understanding of him and not really know him. Now, this is a religious man, right? Yeah? This is a godly man. This is a priest. This is a spiritual leader who believes in and serves God wholeheartedly and faithfully. But he doesn't believe God. Zacharias is absolutely a true blue believer, as we would say it. But he shows us here that it's not enough to know about God, or to just be a good person, or to be spiritual. I mean, from a human perspective, Zacharias has a lot of good things going for him, right? And in that regard, we may be very much like him. I mean, just consider some of the things we just find out about him from this passage. I'm sure there's lots more about the guy, but we don't have a whole lot more about him. But we saw from verses 5 and 6 that Zacharias has been happily married for a really long time. Now, that's pretty awesome, right? That's pretty great. Matter of fact, I encourage you, if you'd like, read all of Luke chapter 1. I don't know, tonight after you get home, or maybe tomorrow when you have some time, read all of Luke chapter 1, because you're going to get to meet Zacharias' incredibly wonderful, godly wife, Elizabeth. And they'd been married a long time, and they had faithfully served God together. We know that they regularly prayed together. Now, that is a wonderful thing. And it is a fantastic blessing from God. But guys, a committed marriage doesn't make you a believer, does it? It doesn't make you a Christian, doesn't make you a believer. When the rubber met the road, Zacharias didn't believe God. Not only that, but we see that both Zacharias and his wife, of course, too, they were very good people. They were good people. I mean, he's a priest, right? He's obeyed the law. He's done all the right things. I mean, he goes so far as to say he's righteous in the sight of God. In other words, he's a good person. He's a good man. I read this article a while back. I don't know if any of you saw it. It was about the 67-year-old man in England who was constantly donating his blood. You know, the blood drives and blood, you know, the trucks and all of those sorts of things. When they had this article, when they interviewed him, he had already given an incredible 100 pints of his own blood. And I mean, he gave blood every 56 days. That's as soon as they would let him come back. He was constantly in there. And in the interview, in the article, they asked him, well, why do you do this? Why are you, you know, so committed to doing these good things for other people? And his response was what really caught my attention. He said, when that final whistle blows and St. Peter asks, what did you do? Well, I'll be able to say I gave 100 pints of blood. Surely that'll get me in. Now, I'm sure we are all fairly aware that giving 100 pints of blood, although that's a good thing, isn't it? That's a nice thing. That, what in the world is that? I noticed you all looking up there. Darla, could you go take care of that for me? Thank you very much. That's a good guy that gives 100 pints of blood, right? Is that going to get him in the pearly gates? No, absolutely not. A couple days ago, on the radio, I heard Britney Spears singing "O Holy Night." Now, I love that song. Maybe you guys love that song too. It's a beautiful song. It reveres the night on which Jesus entered this world as our Savior. And Britney Spears, she sang all those words. But would you assume from that, on hearing it, that well, she must believe that what God's Word says about that night and about that event. Would you assume that? No. Of course not. You can say all of the right words and not know God. Yes, Zacharias is a good guy, and it's to his credit. It's why it's mentioned. But he's not good enough. He's a very good religious man, but he didn't believe God. And of course, our entire passage is filled with one last thing that I'd like us to notice that is certainly to Zechariah's credit. He's serving God. Right? He's not just a good guy. He's serving God. One of the things we have kind of described for us here is one of the traditions that the Jewish religious leaders and the rabbis had. That before each of the two daily worship services at the temple, lots were cast to determine who would get to go inside and participate in the different parts of worship that the priests did there. Well, as you saw there in verses 8 and 9, the lot for who would offer incense on the altar of incense fell on Zacharias. Now, that may not sound like that big of a deal to you. You know, well, probably doesn't, right? Because that's nothing that's really that part of our culture or background. But this was likely a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity for Zacharias. I mean, a priest could go his whole life and never be chosen to burn incense on the altar of incense. And because there were so many priests, you only got to do it one time. Right? If you were lucky enough to even get chosen, you'd never get to do it ever again. Now, we already know that Zacharias at this point is pretty old, right? So he's near the end of his career, and what happens? His number comes up, so to speak, right? This was a great day. Again, we have a hard time even, you know, this was like his biggest Facebook post ever. You know, this was huge for them, right? All the other priests were probably high-fiving and all that stuff. This was big. that was going on. And of course, all of his friends and all of his family, and of course his wife's there, and they all came with. There's a huge multitude that's out front, remember? This would be kind of like being asked to give the invocation at the presidential inauguration or something. It's kind of huge. You imagine his adrenaline's probably kind of going, and you know, over maybe he might have had a day or two advance notice. I'm sure those days he was hyper vigilant about keeping the law at that point, right? I mean, he was really paying attention and can probably feel the tension if he didn't get it all just right when he was in there. And of course, he can't wait to go back home and tell Elizabeth all about it, what it looks like inside, and all that he was able to do. This is his moment, man. Right? He's at the top, serving God. But guys, he doesn't believe God. Yeah, Zacharias has a lot going on for him. Great marriage, godly marriage, wonderful wife. He's a good man. He's a righteous man. He is actively serving the Lord and is even being, you know, somewhat honored in doing so. But did all of those things make Zacharias a believer in the temple on that day? Did it make him believe God? No, it didn't. You know, Martin Luther, most of you are aware, one of the great reformers of the church, he coined a wonderful Latin term that kind of summarized his life after Jesus Christ, after he met Jesus. And that term is sola fide. Faith alone. Faith alone. And the passage of the Bible that really drove this truth home for Luther was a passage we're very familiar with, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. Do you guys understand the entirety and the weight of that verse, that passage? Faith alone, not by works. Faith alone, not by obedience to the church, not by human righteousness, not by baptism, not by the sacraments, not by penance, not by giving away lots of money or any of those sorts of things. Faith alone. That's what's necessary. Faith plus nothing. Faith minus nothing. Faith was something that at that moment, Zacharias came up short on, didn't he? He didn't believe. So what does it mean to have faith alone in this sense? What would it have meant for Zacharias to have faith alone at that moment in the temple? Well, actually, it's not that hard to understand. If you know what it means to have a doctor say, you know, to you, if you know what it means to believe that doctor when he says you need surgery, then you know what it means to have faith. If you know what it means to step on into an airplane entrusting your safety to the pilot, you know what it means to have faith. If you know what it means to have a lawyer plead your case in court, then you know what it means to have faith. Faith is complete reliance upon another person to do that which you could never do yourself. So, how much faith does it take to believe God? How much faith does it take to be saved? To go to heaven? Well, it kind of depends on how you look at it. The answer to the question, how much faith does it take, is not much, and everything you have is basically the answer to that. If you're willing to trust Jesus Christ with as much faith as you happen to have, you can be saved. You absolutely can be saved. But if you're holding anything back, thinking that there's not enough proof for your liking, If you're holding back thinking that God needs to give you a sign first before you'll believe, if you're holding back thinking that you need to do something to save yourself, well, then forget it. It's not going to work. You're in the same place that Zacharias was at that point. True belief, guys, true saving faith is putting your trust in Jesus Christ and in Him alone. Amen? That's what faith is. And in order to do that, you have to totally stop relying on yourself to save yourself. Now, we know that Zacharias finally believed God, don't we? Right? Verse 64. He finally believed. The discipline of God in Zacharias' life was sufficient to change his mind regarding whether God was trustworthy to believe. And I have a suspicion, I can't guarantee it, but I have a suspicion that Zacharias probably never doubted God's words again. But what about you? What about me? You know, this small little part of the Christmas story, this is a part that I think is sometimes kind of overlooked. This was not just for Zacharias. This was written down for you. It was written down for me. And I believe the lesson for us all tonight, Christians or non-Christians alike, is that it is not enough to believe in God. You have to believe God. I honestly believe, and this, I suppose this could fall under the category of my own opinion, but I do think God's Word backs it up in some respects. I believe that there are many within the church today who believe in God, but do not believe Him. Who are not believers in Jesus Christ. They are not saved. They believe that there is a higher power. They believe there's a big being. There's the big guy upstairs, or, you know, any horrible sorts of things people reduce God to. But they don't believe God. Because God has things to say about salvation, doesn't He? God has things to say in His Word that He states as categorical truth. And then we are left with the choice. Will we believe or will we not? You have to believe Him when He says that you and I and everyone else are sinners. That's usually the point at which most people, they're done right there. You have to believe Him. That His only Son, Jesus Christ, that His death on the cross paid the penalty for those sins. You have to believe Him that the cross was enough to do that work so that you can be forgiven, so that you can have relationship with God, so you can become a new creation and spend eternity in heaven with Him. Guys, I know Christmas means a lot of things to us. But Christmas is all about this. Christmas is all about God's gift to you of salvation and to me. And it rests on His declaration. Just as much as Zacharias hearing Gabriel make a declaration. Have you believed Him? I know that may sound like a very strange thing to ask in a small church group where I suppose part of our assumption here would be that we're all believers. And I've said this before, and I'll say it again right now, but time is too short, guys, for me to ever take that for granted. That is not me thinking of any one of you individually and thinking, I'm not sure that person's safe. No. But I do think that we need to take the opportunity every time we are prompted to do so to evaluate our salvation. And is it based on just a knowledge of God, or is it based in belief in what He has said? Have you believed Him? Have you believed the Word of God spoken to you? You know, several years ago, you probably all remember this, is back in the fall of 2010. There were millions of people all over the globe just captivated watching their television sets. Watching the story of those 33 Chilean miners. Do you guys remember that? who are trapped underground. Most of you probably do. 2,000 feet down. Solid rock. And I think it's safe to say those men were desperate, yes? Is that fair to say? The collapse of the main tunnel had basically sealed their exit. They were forced into survival mode. We found out later that they basically got two bites of tuna fish, a sip of milk, and a little bit of canned peaches every other day. Anybody remember how long they were down there? 2 months. 2 months. Underground. Of course, we got to see the stuff going on above ground as it happened, right? As the Chilean rescue teams were working around the clock and they were consulting with NASA and they were consulting with other experts. And you might remember that eventually they built this 13-foot tall rescue capsule that could hold one person. And once they had that built, they began drilling. And first they drilled a hole all the way down to them to communicate with them. And then they drilled a bigger hole that this rescue capsule would be able to be lowered down into the mine. Now that's all pretty amazing, but there was no guarantee of success, was there? I mean, nobody had ever been trapped underground that long and lived to tell about it. Now, of course, most of us are aware that now we have 33 people who have, because they were all rescued. On October 3rd, 2010, men began coming out of that rescue capsule. I remember the stories. They would talk about them on television. One was a great-grandfather. You know, one was a 44-year-old man who was in the middle of planning his wedding. One of them was a 19-year-old kid. All of them had different stories. But guys, they all made the same decision. They totally trusted someone else to save them. Right? There wasn't a single one of those 33 who returned the rescue offer with a declaration of their own independence. There wasn't a single one of them that said, "Oh, I don't need your help. Just get me a new drill and I'll get myself out of here." Not a single one of them said that. And when that rescue capsule came down, guess what? They got in it. Do you see the point here? They had to believe in it. They had to put their whole life in it to be rescued, to be saved. The same was true for Zacharias, for his wife Elizabeth, and it's true for each one of us as well. Will we merely believe in God? Or will we believe God? You know, last Wednesday night, as we were caroling at Bethesda, we sang one of my very most favorite songs. I don't know if it's one of yours or not, but "God Rest Ye Merry Gentlemen." When I was a little kid, I just thought it was a nice Christmas carol and about polite gentlemen. I always thought the word gentleman meant you're just being polite, right? But actually, it's a pretty amazing song. And as we were singing it outside this one lady's room, the second line of that song really grabbed my attention. You probably recognize it. "Let nothing you dismay." Guys, how do we not give in to dismay? I bet Zacharias felt some, didn't he? Right? Dismay of his old age. Thought of never having a son, never having an heir. What is it that makes us strong in the face of struggles of life, our own repeated failures and everything else? Well, it's the next line of that song. "Remember Christ our Savior was born on Christmas Day." Guys, the whole essence of the gospel is in the opening verse of that Christmas carol. Right? "God rest ye merry gentlemen, let nothing you dismay. Remember Christ our Savior was born on Christmas Day to save us all from Satan's power when we were gone astray. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy." comfort and joy. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy. Guys, God brings tidings of comfort and joy. Sometimes He brings them into our life and we don't even recognize them as such because they require us to believe them. And it's scary. And we're not sure we can. And it doesn't seem like it's logical or reasonable. And as a result, we don't receive the benefit of those tidings of comfort and joy. And so my encouragement to each one of us is to believe Him. If you're already a believer in Jesus Christ, you are presented every day with opportunities to believe God, to believe what He has said about you, about this world, about Himself, about salvation, about His provision and His care for His people. God's Word is full of all of those promises. Will you believe? We've all gone astray, man. We've all acted foolishly, and we've all suffered because of it. But Jesus came to save us from that, didn't He? To save us from Satan's power that is always pulling us continually in that direction. Zacharias, guys, had gone astray in his mind. He had. He believed in God, but he didn't believe God. He was a nice sinner. He's still a sinner, right? And his unbelief cost him. And by the way, unbelief will always cost you. Always. Guys, I believe very strongly that one of the singularly core issues of our walk with Jesus Christ as believers is this very issue of belief, of faith. Not just faith to get saved one day a long time ago, whenever it was you came to be a believer in Jesus Christ, but faith right now. There are some of you here tonight, I suspect, who you know what God's Word has to say. You know what God has stated about something and you refuse to believe it. And you, of course, live and act according to that belief, that lack of belief. Tonight, I am encouraging you to cast everything you have on the Lord, to believe Him. To believe Him. There is something wonderful awaiting you, if you will. It's what the angels called good news of great joy. He came for us, to save us, to rescue us, and to provide, and to protect, and to bring us home, to grow us up in our faith. But you can't go through any of those things without belief. So I ask you tonight, do you believe Him? Do you believe what God says? Would you pray with me? Father, I thank You for Your Word, and I thank You for the opportunity to read some of these stories, Lord. These, not just stories, they're actual events that You crafted. Lord, You sent Gabriel down there. All of these things that took place, the angels that came to Joseph and to Mary and to Zacharias and the shepherds. Lord, You're the one that ordered all this and ordained all of this so that we might read it and not only be joyful over what You did for us through Your Son, but so that our faith might be strengthened. And Lord, I pray for myself and all my brothers and sisters here, Lord, that we would begin to live a life of belief, that we would cast off the unbelief that has caused us to be disobedient, caused us to rationalize away the things that You have so plainly told us and said that are for our benefit and for our good and for our joy. Lord, I pray You would, in each one of our lives, point out to us those areas where we have not truly believed You, And I ask, Lord, that you would strengthen our faith, strengthen our belief, so that you might be glorified and honored, and so that we might receive the benefit of your great promises. Father, thank you for sending your Son. Thank you for the salvation we enjoy as a result. Lord, may our lives be marked by belief from this day forward, unlike any days that we have had in the past. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you all stand with me, please?